Our proverb for this morning is in Proverbs 11:26. Proverbs 11:26. But Proverbs 11:26 says this: "He that withholdeth," which means keep back, "he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Now, in our proverb today, we are again given a glimpse of the economy of God, economy being the way that God conducts his business. You know, God is a businessman, and he conducts business, and he has a way about which he conducts business. But God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, but God has a desire for his children that his ways are our ways and his thoughts are our thoughts. For this is what it means to be conformed to the image of his Son, and it also comes into play when God tells us through his apostle Paul to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You see, he wants his ways and his thoughts to be in you. And it also comes into play when we're told that the just shall live by faith. Faith has an economy, a way of doing business within the realm of faith. We function in the economy of the world, but God's desire for his children is to function in the economy of heaven. You know, it's an amazing thing being born again. There has to be a cleansing of the mind from this way, the way of the world, and a filling of the mind to the way of God. But to function that way, God desires to see yourself not as an owner, but as a steward. Now, this is the important part of God's economy, that you see yourself not as an owner, but as a steward. You know, we're so accustomed to saying, this or that is mine. You do it, I do it. Children are so prone to claim ownership. They say, give me that, that's mine. That's mine. They have an ownership about their things, and that is not the economy of God. You know, I have a deed to my house, and on that deed, my wife and I are listed as owners. We have a title to our car. All that is in the house we think of as belonging to us, but these kind of thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor do they fit in God's economy, for we are to see ourselves simply as stewards of that which God has put in our hands to manage for him. You're a manager of God's things. That's God's economy. You're not to see yourself as an owner, but you're to see as God is the owner and you're managing things for God. Now, it's easy to see which economy is the right economy, the world's economy, or God's economy, simply by seeing the outcome. What's the outcome? The outcome is that you cannot take your worldly goods that you manage with you after you take your last breath. Have you ever known anyone that has? Well, if they own those things, why don't they take them with them? Well, they don't own those things, and therefore they can't take them with them. You know, this is the day, that day that you have your last breath. Another steward knocks on the door, comes on the scene, and is handed over that which you managed, not to manage for him or herself, but to manage for God. That's God's economy. Oh, you know, I love to be an heir. Being an heir is such a nice thing because now you take on the things that others managed and you're managing themselves. But the world doesn't look at it that way. The world looks at it as ownership transferring from one to another. But it is easy to see that you own nothing, but are simply a steward of that which God allows you to manage. And you know, he's going to measure your stewardship against his word. He's going to look at you as he looked at those that he gave those talents. He's going to come back, visit the farm, as it were, find out where those talents were placed, and see if you were a faithful steward. Because that's what the Bible tells us. It's required in a steward that he be found faithful. You know, that's your mission statement. It's a very simple mission statement. You know, when I worked in the government, they always had mission statements. And some of those mission statements were so long and laborious. But your mission statement is to be found faithful. You enter this world with nothing and leave this world with nothing, but God allows you to manage his things between those two events, birth and death, and you manage what he has put under your hand. You know, this is a very simple principle to understand, but it's not very easy to carry out, for this world bombards you with its ways and with its thoughts. We're not raised this way. We may not even be raising our children this way. We may be raising our children with the idea of ownership. You know, I'm old enough to get a little bit upset about children not caring for their things, for the things that they're under their hand. You know, having a bike out in the rain, that's unheard of. You know, it used to be a bike was valuable. When I had a bike, the first bike I had was a used bike. And I had to repaint it, scrape all the paint off, repaint it. I bought some silver fenders, new pedals, new hand grips with little streamers. You know, I put my time in that bike. I knew the value of that bike. I wasn't about to leave that bike out in the rain. You know, and I go out here in the fields and I see children throwing their coats down and their things down. Well, that ought not to be. If they had the idea, if they were stewards for God of those things, would that make a difference in their mind? It should make a difference in your mind on how you care for God's things. But God's economy is conducted in the realm of faith. But the world's economy is conducted in the realm of sight. Now, the realm of sight pushes one to see himself as owner and therefore to amass things, for he knows not what the future holds. Well, I've got to put something for the rainy day. I got to put it away for the rainy day. Well, don't you suppose God knows about the rainy day? See, but as owner of things, it pushes us to amass things where we know not what the future holds, and therefore I must prepare on my own. I'm all in this alone, so that I have no lack. But the realm of faith pushes one who sees himself as a steward of another's goods, who sees himself serving one who knows what the future holds, and therefore he carries out his instructions of the husbandman, knowing that the husbandman will provide for his needs. You know, I've said it before, but the military connection here is that a military person operates somewhat like this, as a steward, knowing that the military will take care of their needs. You know, if you're on the battlefield, you don't worry about your next meal. You know that your needs are going to be taken care of. Oh, I got to hold back on my ammunition. Keep my bullets. No, you go ahead and do the job and carry out the mission. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ told us of a certain man who operated in the realm of sight, whose ground brought forth plentifully, and this man believed the lie of ownership, talking about his fruits, his barns, his goods, and he gave no credence to the fact that none of those things were his, but in fact would soon be passed on to another steward. Remember that story? You know, we're warned about calling others fools, but there was no hesitation on God's part to call this man a fool. For he said, "Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?" Oh, all the things we amass, and then our last breath is gone. Oh, now who's going to steward all those goods that we worried so much about? But I would imagine that this fool, who fit into the category of our proverb, one who withheld or kept back corn, for why did he build bigger barns except to wait for a bigger price? He's the one that fits into this. But the word for corn here literally means grain. And I think God used this commodity so it is clear as to where this grain comes from. Did you ever make any grain? Did you ever go out into your shop and say, "I'm going to make some grain today"? No, you wait on God. You know, you can take a seed of grain, plant it into the ground, and you can water it. But then you have to stand back and wait for the husbandman to do his job. For God is the one who gives the increase. So the grain belongs to God, and God will share some with you, for you have entered into the effort for grain to come forth, and God says the laborer is worthy of his hire. You got four rows of corn. That's God's corn. As a steward, you have to decide how God wants you to use that corn. Because all you've done is you've planted and you've watered, and then you sit back and wait. And then you water because it didn't rain. And you water again, and pretty soon the corn comes out. Now I got to decide what to do with the corn. It's God's corn. Grain belongs to God. So in God's economy, we are always to remember that God is the owner of the grain, as he is the owner of everything, and he expects whatever he owns to be distributed according to his ways. Now, that's a whole different idea, isn't it, to what we have? But flour comes from grain, and bread comes from flour. Bread is the very staff of life. You know, a staff is what upholds. That's what it means. Bread is the thing that upholds life. Bread was so important in the past. It was such a prominent food in the lives of people. But bread upholds a man, for it brings sustenance. Grain is important to life, and God instructs that his gift of grain is not to be withheld. This proverb gives us vision into God's economy, for it instructs the trader in corn to not hold back corn or grain merely to serve his own interests. See, he gives you four rows of corn. Now, he expects you to consider not only your interests, but the needs of others. You know, there might be someone down the road that needs all four rows. You got to think that way as a steward. No, these are my four rows. I did all the work. Oh, you didn't do all the work. God did most of the work, didn't he? But you know, God feeds the world. And any hindrance to that mission God looks at with disfavor. Did you know that every year God says, I got to feed the world again? What a job that is. You know, you think about feeding your own family. God says, I got 6.5 or 7 billion people I got to feed this year. Does he ever miss a lick? Well, yes, we have some famines every once in a while for God's own purposes. But God's steward is who is engaged in God's distribution of grain is to use that gift for the benefit of others as well as for his own advantage. God knows that you should have an advantage. You're a laborer worthy of your hire. There is to be a balance in trade, keeping in mind a servant is worthy of his hire, but also to keep in mind God's liberality. You know, part of the economy of God is displaying his liberality through his stewards. You're made in the image of God, therefore you need to carry out that distribution, that God be praised. There is to be no withholding of a product so as to increase the price with the intent of increasing a bank account at the expense of the poor and the risk of the health of others. See what's happening here? God is a God of beneficence, and his economy is to reflect that. How he operates this world is to reflect who he is. You know, Jesus taught his disciples his economy by telling them that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. That's beneficence. This principle of distributing God's gifts is a principle that is to mark the children of God. This ought to be a mark, an invisible mark. I'm a child of God distributing for God. That's the image of God that God wants in his children. Any hindrance of this distribution communicates to the poor and needy an image of God other than that of his kindness and mercy and love. You see, if you don't comply with God's economy as a child of God and you hinder, then you may cause the poor to curse God. We're made in God's image. And being made in God's image gives us responsibility to do things God's way so that his image is not distorted. You know, can people see Jesus through you? When people look at you, can they see Christ through you? Or are you hindering that image? God brings forth fruit from the earth that he intends to have distributed by his stewards to all those who depend on the staff of life. Now, closing God's generous hand in order to gain selfish benefit will bring a curse from the very people whom God intends to bless. You see, God intends to bless this person over here, and you get in the way. They're not blessed. They have no food on the table. Thoughts come into their mind. Why doesn't God provide? Well, it's because of this steward over here that's not performing his duty, his function. You know, this is a very serious issue with God. For stewards who use God's gifts for their own benefit, thus denying benefits to others, put themselves in great danger, for they distort the image of God, which brings murmuring by those denied God's gifts. That's what happens. You get in the way of God's beneficence, you may bring cursing upon the name of God from those who didn't get those benefits. You know, God takes personally any counteraction of his purpose that brings a person to see God as mean, selfish, unfeeling, and unloving. Part of our duty is to see that God's image is clear So he who withholds corn for his own benefit not only brings curses upon himself, but God feels those same curses coming upon him. You know, God's the one who gets cursed. God blesses the earth with food, but if the food is withheld for selfish gain, not only the withholder of the corn is cursed, but God is cursed. God's image is besmirched. You know, that very word communicates bad things. But you know, corn is not the only commodity that God is concerned about. Today, just look how prominent the commodity of oil is and the oil resources of the world. Now you think about who put the oil there. Who established all the oil fields? God did. You know, but the Saudis disagree. They say, well, that's our oil. They have 20% of the reserves. Now, Venezuela has more oil reserves than the Saudis, but the Saudis' oil is purer. The Venezuelan oil has more sulfur in it. So it's a more valuable oil. It's a sweet oil. But the Saudis are so proud, that's our oil. God laughs. No, that's my oil, he says. Iran owns Iranian oil. The Norwegians own the North Sea oil. Venezuelans say they own a lot of oil. But you know, being stewards of God's things, we know that God put the oil there, and he expects it to be distributed by his stewards in accordance with his economy. It is not to be withheld, as it is today, by greedy men who look for excessive profits at the expense not only of the poor, but of all men. You know, there's somebody in Arabia today that is going to the spa, and he took the money out of your wallet, didn't he? Look at the extravagant use of the oil money by the OPEC nations as they monopolize the oil supply and command whatever prices they can get, and contrast this to the many countries from which that money comes to pay for that oil. Look at their extravagant lifestyle compared to many of the countries who purchase that oil. Some of those countries can barely feed their people, and they're being gouged by OPEC nations, which spend their money on such things as a $300 million vacation. Go online, you can read of that. $300 million vacation to Spain. Oh, Spain loved it. But can you imagine that? Vast, gluttonous estates. You know, it makes you want to regurgitate when you see that kind of opulence. Cars by the hundreds. Superjets flying a few sheiks from place to place. Cities in the desert with the highest and most grandiose buildings. Take a look at Dubai. Take a look at some of those cities over there in the Middle East. All taking out resources from those less fortunate. But look at another withholding of God's oil on our own shores. Look at the stoppage of the flow of God's oil by leaders who make decisions in favor of alternative energy that cannot power most of our energy users. You know, show me a super jet going from coast to coast by solar power. Think that can be done? You know, all these solar panels? Maybe make the whole wing out of solar panels. Do you think it could get off the ground? How are you going to fly the jets from one end to the other? Or having solar-powered automobiles or wind-powered homes? You know, perhaps this will come down the line, but to withhold oil from people who are hurting, people who struggle from paycheck to paycheck, will bring our leaders what our proverb says, and I'll put it into the oil context. He that withholdeth oil, the people shall curse him. Look at the polls today. Our proverb, modernized. But you know, every time you fill your gas tank, you are in jeopardy of saying bad things. I was over here at Shell watching the... I'm only getting 14 gallons. Where's the bank? I got to go get a loan. You know, I was in jeopardy of saying bad things. Just a tip of my tongue. Hold it back, Lud. You know? Toward my leaders. Thank you. But they withhold that which God has provided for our use. You know, each penny rise in gasoline brings forth curses that translate into ever-decreasing approval ratings, for there is a direct relationship. You rise a penny, more curses. Another penny, more curses. You know, you should have a curse poll, and they'd go up together. Or one go down, one go up. You know, that's the way it works. But we choose to be in bed with those oil chieftains, in many cases our enemies. Getting oil from Venezuela, our enemy. Getting oil from Saudi Arabia, our enemy. Oh, they talk a good talk, but they couldn't care less, except as we're a buyer. But they pad their pockets with the hard-earned money of people throughout the world. In doing this, we give tacit approval to their actions. You know, God has given us stewardship over vast resources of our own country. Now, no one says we ought to waste those resources. That's not good stewardship. But we ought not to be complicit with the nations who misuse God's resources in their lands, over which they also have stewardship. You know, a good steward ought to be able to figure out what is the best use of God's gift. The world's economy, we know, depends upon oil, and oil is a resource that is finite, and we worry, oh, it's so finite. But you know, if you operate in God's economy, the economy of faith, don't you suppose that God has other resources to keep this world going if he so chooses? You know, there was a time where there was no oil on this earth. No drilling. How did we operate before that? But God's in charge, making decisions as if all energy sources will dry up is faithless. But that is the way of the world's economy, for it operates by sight, not by faith. So the child of God is not to operate in that economy. That's not the economy that we're to espouse. The economy that we should espouse is that God is the great provider and that he will meet our needs regardless of the depletion of oil. We are not to fear as the world fears. You see, that's basically our position in the country. We're fearing the future instead of trusting. We're fearing the future, and all these things are going on, which causes what we see. So we've learned that withholding corn brings curses upon him who keeps corn in the silo. But as usual, our Proverbs gives us a comparison, and he tells us that blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. God intended corn to be grown, to be distributed. He didn't intend it to be hoarded. So here we have, in this latter part of the Proverbs, a man of faith who knows that God meant for this corn to be distributed. Now, the man may say, well, I think I'm going to hoard it for just a little while in order for me to get the best price. But our proverb says, this is the man who will not be blessed. This is the man who is not a good steward of that which God has positioned him to manage. Now, he may be blessed of the world that way. You say, well, that's the way of business, to hoard the corn, get the price up, then sell the corn. That's the economy of the world. And the world will bless you for it. But whose blessings do you want? Now, will God put additional money in your bank account? I don't know. But he'll bless you for it by doing what he says to distribute that which he's given under your hand. Look at it another way. I have money in my bank account, but I choose to keep it in spite of the fact that there is a need which I believe God would have me to meet. I will not be blessed of God for hoarding this treasure of God. Now, I'll be blessed by the bank. I'll get that mere pittance of a percent of interest. Wow, 42 cents. Was it worth it? 42 cents, God's blessings. Yeah, but I got the principal too. Okay, $100.42. You see? You're not going to be blessed that way. But if it is within your power to enrich yourself by withholding, but you do not withhold, but instead free up the commodity you manage, God will bring blessings on your head. You know, I want to be blessed of God. I say that, but does my heart say that? But this proverb does not say the people will bless you, for it is generally true that people more easily curse their oppressors than to bless their benefactors. You know? Now, if you could count all your curses, now we don't curse, we say bless his heart. But from the heart is a curse. But if you could count all your bless your hearts and try to equal them with actual blessings, that would be quite a life, wouldn't it? But most of the time we just go about life blessing others' hearts. But it's very infrequently that we really bless others for what they do. But you know how many, when the price goes down, like Newt Gingrich goes down to $2.50, and we go fill up our cars, will we think of Newt Gingrich? No. We won't say, thank you, Newt. We'll just fill up our cars thinking about something else. But this proverb reminds us to look up for blessings. That's part of God's economy. You know, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can't look for you to bless me. I got to look, as God's steward, I got to look for God to bless me. Now, you folks that work out in the world, and you say, I need a blessing in a pay raise. You don't go to Paul and ask for a pay raise. You go to your boss. You want to be blessed by your boss. And that's where we go. God is always at the ready to daily load us with benefits, and he can add to our benefits if we freely distribute that which God has entrusted us to distribute in his name. You think we'd have the vast welfare programs that we have in the world today if God's people were doing their duty? I don't think so. A different world. But God chooses to bless us if we fulfill his program of giving. You know, God is glorified when we carry out his purpose and function according to his economy, being faithful to serve others according to the will of God. You know, you've got a responsibility to represent God as a distributor of his assets. We are to think, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, look out for the other person. How can you use God's assets to help others in the name of God? Now here's a godly, and I've got a little time, I'm going to read this, but it's a godly and fruitful sermon about this subject by preached at Grantham, A.D. 1592, by Francis Trigg. You heard of Francis Trigg? But he wrote this: "The poor man must needs sell presently to maintain his family to pay his rents." That's the poor man. He operates on a day-to-day basis. So that which he has to sell right away to get food on the table. "And that which he sells, the rich cormorant," cormorant must be a rich person, "that which he sells, the rich cormorant buys that hath money enough lying by him to hoard it up, that he may sell it dearer after." See, he buys it from the poor man who has to sell it, and he hoards it up. "These buyers commonly dwell ill market towns and wait to get into their hands on all the corn, if it were possible, in the country." They want to monopolize, get a monopoly on the corn. Why? The price goes up. "Nay, they will not only wait at home, but they will travel abroad into the country to those men whom they know have great plenty of corn to sell, and will bargain aforehand with them for as much as they can spare." That's the futures market. Back they didn't know about futures, but that's buying corn ahead of time. "And so will prevent the market, and when they have it in their garners, they make the price at their pleasure. Surely this is the wolf of the soul. Some others will sell at home to their poor neighbors, but they will make them pay for their ease." This is convenience stores. You know, convenience stores in the poor neighborhoods, they don't have cars, so they have to walk to the convenience store, and the prices are jacked up. I can't say that about Dollar General. Dollar General seems to be doing a good job that way, but some of those old convenience stores. "They shall pay above the market something, or else they will let them have none. They know the poor man must need have it. He cannot buy it in the market because he cannot then convey it home. I don't have any way to get it home. And knowing this, his necessity, they will make him pay above all reason, and that which also which makes their sin more heinous. If they send any corn to market, they will dress it very clean, and it shall be of their best corn. But if they sell at home, they which buy shall be constrained to take their worst or meanest and not so well dressed." See, that's the heart of a man that has the idea that he owns things. "But if you're working for God and you have the heart as a steward, what a difference that makes in your life. You're simply a distributor for God of that which you have. And it'll make a difference in your life. And that's how God wants us to see ourselves. Not as owners, but as stewards. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful proverb. Lord, how deep it goes. We haven't even touched the surface. But Lord, it reminds us how selfish we can be about things and how we can think of the things that we have as being owners, and yet you've given those to us to manage. And help us, Lord, to think about this and to ponder it, to meditate upon it, that we might always operate within your economic program. And bless our service this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.